Perhaps you've heard people speculate about, is America in the Bible anywhere? Ever thought about that? There are nations that are named in the Bible, and often students of prophecy will ask the question, is America in the Bible anywhere? In prophetic literature, in apocalyptic literature, is there any kind of like cryptic symbolic reference to America? Do we find ourselves in there anywhere? In Isaiah 40, it says that all the nations are like small dust on the scales. All nations tend to think they're big stuff, not to God. They're just like small dust on the scales, all the nations. It's like Isaiah 40, like a drop in a bucket. A nation is like a drop in a bucket to God. A nation to God is like small dust on the scales. So America's there in Isaiah 40. I love America. Don't misunderstand me at all. But that's what the Bible says. Where is America in the Bible? It's really sad. Saddens my heart to tell you that there is a place in the Bible that when I read it, I cannot help but think about America. And I want to take you to that passage today. And I want you to look at that passage. The passage is Romans chapter 1. And I want to answer three questions as we observe Romans chapter 1. One is, how do we know that America is here, or is America here in Romans chapter 1? And number two, what happens? What can we expect to happen? This is a passage about the wrath of God and God giving a people over to their own sin. Is America there is the question. And we're going to look at the Bible and ask the question, is America there? And if that's true, what can we expect to happen? And finally, what should we do about it? And that's what we're going to do today in the pulpit this morning and tonight. And probably the third question, we'll answer it this morning, and we'll answer it in more detail tonight, in our service tonight. Romans chapter 1. In particular, right now, we're going to break into Romans chapter 1 in the 18th verse and read to the end of the chapter. And later we will come back and we'll see where this is set in a different way. But let's just read together from God's Word. This is the Word of the living God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll hear from the Lord. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men. Excuse me, I misread that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, having been understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. There were whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Father, thank you for your word. We love and cherish every word of your word, God's word, the Bible. We depend on the truth of God's word, the Bible. We pray, God, that in our nation, your word would be once again loved and cherished, and that men and women would tremble at your word. I pray, Lord, from the commonest person to the highest places of this land, there would be a refreshing from heaven and a recognition of your truth, the word, that people would not suppress or hold down the truth of your word. And God, I pray in this church that there would be a people who tremble at the word of God, who love the word of God. And even today, Lord, as we teach and preach through this section of your word, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to say what should be said, not say what shouldn't be said, that God's people, that your people, Lord, would be edified, that we would do as we ought to do in the time in which we live. In Christ's name, I ask it. Amen. A few years ago, a guy called me on the phone. He read some things that I had written, and he asked me, would I ever be in the area, and could I speak at his church? And I said, I'd be thrilled to do it, as a matter of fact. And I said, in next February, I'm going to be going to that area, and I would be available on the weekend. And if he'd like me to speak in his church, I'd like to do it. It was a small, independent Baptist church in Illinois. And so he invited us to do that. And Lois and I, we went to a Valentine's banquet that weekend. And then it was a beautiful time. And then on Sunday morning, we got up early. And we drove to this little Baptist church. And we preached. And they asked if they could talk to me afterward. They said, we're going through some decisions. And, you know, we know you've been in ministry for a while. We have some questions we'd like to ask you. It was really great that they asked me because I had been through exactly what they needed to talk about. God had given me some very painful experiences in that exact area, so I kind of felt like, wow, I don't know a lot of stuff, but I can give them some helpful advice in this area right here, and if they listen, it will help them, you know. After church, we went down to the basement, and the leaders of the church all gathered about, and they said, Pastor, there's a church across town. It's American Baptist. I won't go into a big, long thing, but the American Baptist Church is an example here. Is a church that has not required its pastors and leaders and members to have any doctrinal definition. And as a result of that, some people believe the Bible is God's word. Many do. Many don't. Some people believe, for instance, that abortion is wrong. It's murder. Others say, well, that's a matter of conscience. You know, some in the American Baptist churches would say homosexuality is a sin. Others would march in a parade and say it's not a sin. And this is true. I'm not exaggerating that. So, as you can imagine, this is a fellowship of churches that's had a real kind of a poisoning within it. So these guys were saying, there's a church across town, and they've been affiliated with the American Baptist, but they're good folks, and they love the Lord, and they don't believe in that bad stuff. And should we get with them, and should we join together with them, and should we join forces in our town, and wouldn't it honor the Lord if we were together, and we had one, and we spoke with one voice, and we agreed on these things, and people could see God's people can get along, you know? That was their question. And I said, yes, you should get together. But here are the conditions that you ought to give the other church. When they vote themselves out of the apostate organization that they're in, that is against the things of God and the word of God, and they're not in a covenant fellowship, a covenant agreement with a group that has denied God's word and holiness of life, when they vote themselves out of that covenantally, then and only then should you ever get with them. And so I would say, sure, God's people should agree, and it'd be a great thing for you to do. And if it looks like that's the direction that you're going, then I would meet with them. And what I didn't know was that one of the men on the board of this church, his dad was on the board of the other church. And they were really seriously considering this because the other church had a pastor that for 10 years would simply avoid major, critical, key passages of Scripture. And the people were kind of onto it. After a while, they're like, Pastor, why are there parts of the Bible you never talk about? And so This was the problem. And so the folks just said the pastor had eventually left, and folks had encouraged him to do that. And they wanted a pastor that was a Bible-believing pastor that would preach the whole Bible. And they thought maybe about getting together. And what was interesting is that that church did then take that counsel. They voted themselves out of the American Baptist. A number of years later, a couple of years later, I was in my office, and I got a call from a guy. And he said, you're living in Chicago now, and we could use some pulpit supply. And it was the other church. Not the one I had spoken at, but the one that I had indirectly encouraged to leave their apostate fellowship, right? They asked me, will you come down and preach? So I said, sure. I decided what I would do is I would come down there, and the church had been in the American Baptist, so I was a little nervous about compromise. I didn't want to get involved in anything that I shouldn't be involved in. I was kind of concerned about it, so I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just take my Bible down there, and I'll open up to Romans chapter 1, and I'll just preach Romans chapter 1. It was really interesting. Lois, you remember this day? We go down there, and there's a church that probably, there's a good bunch of people there. There's maybe a couple of hundred people, 175 people, 165, 75 people. So I go in, I open my Bible, they get done with their part, I open my Bible, I preach on Romans chapter 1, just faithfully explaining what Romans chapter 1 says. And add anything to it, Lord willing, didn't take anything away from it, just explain what it says, what it means, what it says. Romans is a really key part of the Bible, folks. Romans is a really key part. Romans is not an obscure text, okay? It's not. Even if you didn't believe the Bible was true, even if you didn't believe the Bible was true, okay, and you were just like went to an English literature class, you would have to come to the conclusion that Romans is like something big is going on in this epistle to the Romans. It is a critical text of the Bible. Just a common person that knew a little bit about English literature would recognize the arrangement of the Bible and the argument of Romans and the prominence of the writer of the book of Romans and the way he forms it. It is critical to our understanding of God. It is critical to our understanding of the nature of God. It is critical to our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand Romans, you're not going to get that. You're going to understand that the way that God intended for it to be taught. So I taught Romans chapter 1. It wasn't mean, just taught that. It was interesting. I thought, well, they may never have me come back here again because there's some controversial, kind of painful things in that I just read to you. Are there not? So I got done, and I've actually never experienced quite what I experienced then because I got done, had somebody pray, walked to the back of the church. I got back there, and as soon as I did, and the person said amen, the people just came flocking around me like, we want you to be our pastor right now. I was like, well, that's cool. You know, I already have a job, you know. I mean, this has never happened before. I mean, you guys were nice to me. It really very warm, very welcoming. This was uncanny. It was like, what's this about? They don't even know me. And I expected that some of them would probably walk out with a little bit of a consternation. Instead, they're like, and one of the key leaders of the church is a guy named Mike. And Mike says, can I talk with you, Pastor? There's something I want to explain to you. So we go back in the office. We sit down. Mike says to me, and his lip is trembling. He says, I loved our other pastor. He was here 10 years, and I loved him. He was our friend. He said, but we got to noticing there were parts of the Bible he was intentionally avoiding. He would not speak on them. He said, and you know what? One of them was Romans chapter 1. He said, we didn't know what to do. We didn't want to talk bad. We didn't want to create a problem, but we thought we want our pastor just to teach the Bible. He said, so what I did, he says, my folk had been in this church for a long time. My father, my grandfather were key people in this church, and I just went to the pastor privately. I went to his office. I took my Bible. I opened it to Romans chapter 1. I laid it on his desk, and I said, Pastor, why don't you preach a message on Romans chapter 1? And the pastor said, you know that's controversial, and I'm not going to do that. So when I came and I chose Romans chapter 1, the people said, he's the guy. Let's ask him to be our pastor. So I was kind of hoping that would happen when I got here. It was very warm, but not quite that way. And I said to the folks, well, I can't be your pastor because I was already in. But God gave me a year to preach to those folk in Moments, Illinois. Gave me a year to just try to faithfully preach, and they were very open to this. Open to the Bible, open to the things of the Lord. And it was a heartwarming experience. Well, this church is covenantally from, this is 75 years old, and it was started to be faithful to God's Word, the Bible, and to preach the whole thing. And I know two of your former senior pastors and a bunch of your former associate pastors, and they're men that are committed to God's Word, the Bible, all of it. And so let's take a look here in Romans chapter 1 and see what it says to us, because it says something uncannily, it's just almost frighteningly relevant to what we're going through. I believe that God's manifested His wrath, His judgment on our nation. I believe that. I'll show you this, and I want you to just look on your own and say, is that true based on the Bible here? Is what's happening in Romans, what's being described in Romans 1, is it happening in our nation today? Is it happening? That's the question. And I want to show you four things. I believe it is true. America has been blessed with truth. Would you agree? I mean, just America has been bathed in truth. America has had not just, you know, general revelation like the passage is talking about that we can see in creation, truth about God's eternal power and Godhead, but America has had faithful, it was founded by many who believed the truth of God. It was founded by people who actually, many, made a covenant with God, made a series of covenants, promises with God. Their ideas, whether they were right on or slightly off, whatever, but their ideas were very much saturated with godly things, these founders of America. And so as a result of that, America has been an amazingly, has had an amazing bath of light and truth and preaching and gospel, and has sent missionaries all over the world. America can never say, oh, I didn't know that. America can never say, I was uninformed, I was ignorant of that. No nation on earth can, but that's what this passage is saying. Because verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them since the creation of the world. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now that is true about every nation in the entire world because of creation, that God has displayed truth about Himself, that if they respond to that truth, God will give them more truth. If that is true about every nation on earth, Can you imagine with me just for a minute about the responsibility that we in America have by the amazing truth that we have been given by God? America has been given the truth, but America has covenantally rejected God's Word. Our nation has done that. Now, because America has rejected the truth that's revealed to her, that's when God says, and three times in the passage, the very same thing is said, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them, in one version, gave them over. But in the original, it's the same thing. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. It's one. There are other expressions of God's wrath or judgment. This is just one of the expressions of God's judgment on people or on nations. God says, okay, you want it? You got it. I'm turning you over to yourself. There's a rejection of God's Word. Now, this is like top to bottom. This is true about many people, of course, obviously in politics. It's true in religion, of religious leaders. I remember when President Clinton was the president, there was a homeschool kid, like 14-year-old kid, that raised his hand at like a press conference, and he said to him, you know, President Clinton, how can you support abortion? How can you do that? You know, and here's what the president said. Well, even theologians can't really decide whether that's good or bad. And he was right when he said that. He was right when he said that. He was pretty, I thought, you know, maybe he was sincere, maybe he was coy. I'm not really altogether sure, but he was just saying, hey, you guys work that out, because when you preachers get it worked out, then come and tell us what the Bible says, and then we'll do. So he had to kind of get out of jail free pass with people. Of course, he didn't with God. Nobody does with God, because God has revealed Himself. And when people, from the president down to the common guy on the street like you and me, reject the truth of God, then we covenantally say to God, I have had your truth, but I reject, I suppress, I hold down your truth. He says, well, I'm going to turn you over to yourself then. That's what happens. There's a rejection of God's Word. Second, there's a spirit of irreverence and ingratitude. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Notice this, and I'm going to go forward just a little bit to verse 25. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. What happens is America has rejected the Word of God. America has a spirit of irreverence and ingratitude because America has willfully ignored God. What's the greatest scandal in America? Is the greatest scandal in America the abortion, plague, Holocaust? It's horrible. It's unspeakably horrible. It's murder, but it's pernicious. It's perverted, sick kind of murder. Hold a newborn in your arms. And every godly instinct will be an instinct to protect that little child and to nurture that little child. Anybody with a brain would know that. Why do people with a straight face argue against it? Because they're messed up. Their brains are messed up. That's why. It's a great scandal. Sexual perversions and sexual confusions that I don't even want to go into in detail, they are wrong. They're evidence of something gone really wrong. But that is not the great scandal. That is not the great scandal. What is the great scandal? What is the worst thing about any? What's the worst thing that anybody could ever do? It is that they would not give reverence to a holy God, that they would not recognize that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. When a person does not recognize that Jesus Christ is uniquely the King of the universe, that is the most unspeakable perversion. That is the greatest scandal that can ever happen. And the other things that do happen all flow out of when we reject that Jesus Christ is the only God. When we reject the gospel, that's when these other things happen, you understand. It's important that we see that. That is the great tragedy. This is the beginning of this horrible downward spiral of judgment that's described here. It's that they were irreverent and ungrateful. They would not glorify God. Again, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes were clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, His eternal power and Godhead, they're without excuse because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't sound like such a scandal. Well, in our culture, it's like, you know, you can talk about Jesus all you want as long as He's like a placeholder for whatever you want to believe, right? You can talk about Jesus. People aren't going to object. If you're going to Miss America pageant and you go, I love Jesus, they're going to cheer. But if you say something like, Jesus Christ is the only Lord and God of the universe, it's going to be an icy silence because the culture will accept a Jesus, small j, if you will, who is a placeholder for whatever religion they want to put in there. But the King of the universe, Jesus, who Jesus really is, they reject. And that's the great scandal. That's a chilling, that's a frightening scandal. When a culture together says, we're religious, but Jesus is a placeholder for whatever religion we want, then you know all kinds of things are going to be breaking loose. It's going to get real ugly there in that culture. And this is the culture that we're trying to do church in. This is the culture that we're trying to have our family in. This is the culture we're trying to raise our kids in. This is the culture that we're trying to keep our marriages together in. It's pressing in on us. It is a very real thing, and it will not help if we ignore it and we only preach the happy text of the Bible. It's not going to go away. That is the culture in which we are raising our families. And in which we're doing church. So God help us in an irreverent and ungrateful culture, in a culture that has not received the truth of God's word. I can give you bunches of examples of that, but I want to distract you. Third thing, there's a godless philosophy or godless academics that comes. First, the rejection of God's word, then irreverence and ingratitude, then godless philosophies or godless academics come in. Notice this, verse 20. 1 and 22. They become futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts are darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Because America has compensated for rejecting God and rejecting God's truth, they rejected truth and said, we're smart. Now, the smart people, you know, the intellectual elites of the nation are people who make fun of the Bible. They'll read, and you can see it. I can give you examples. And I give you examples of people, they're reading parts of the Old Testament, and they're mocking the law of God. They're scoffing, they're scorning God's law. I'll tell you how I was raised. And I hope this helps you. But it's a little example, and I thank God for it. I was like, I never really talked back to my parents, but I got close one time, or did something that kind of raised my father's kind of like, you know, respect meter. And so he got my Scofield Bible, and he opened it up to a passage in Deuteronomy, and it was an expression of the law of God, that rebellion against parents in the Old Testament was a capital offense. It's like, yikes. You know what? Now today it's like, oh, you know, boys will be boys, those rascals, they're not obeying their parents. No, and the Bible says, here's how God feels about it. That's a serious deal. That's a serious matter. And so my dad, he opens up his passage and he says, he doesn't do any dispensational teaching. He doesn't show me any, you know, charts from Clarence Larkin tell me that we're in the age of grace and I'm not going to be stoned later that afternoon. All he just says is like, when a young man rebels against his parents, they take him to the gates of the city, they stone him with stones, and then pretty much that cuts down on the rebel population. Like, yowie. So he says, you go up to your room and you write this out 5 times. My dad was a pastor and a school teacher. Are you putting it together? So I go up to my room, I'm writing this out, and I'm thinking, yowie, this is... You know, imagine what stoning is like every time I'm writing it out. What was my dad doing? Was he sick, perverted, weird? No, he wasn't. He was a sweet, merciful, loving dad. But he wanted my heart to have within it a respect for the law of a holy God. And this is what we lost in our nation. I mean, there are pockets of faithfulness, thank God. This needs to be a pocket of faithfulness right here. You need to be a person of faithfulness. Your family should be a remnant family. But nationally, we have said to God, we're making fun of your word now. We're not trembling at your word. We're standing in judgment of your word. You say it's a capital offense. We're not so sure about it. We got people that are writing commentaries that are saying the New Testament is Christian, but the Old Testament is not Christian. I mean, that didn't even make good sense. Now, how do people get like a PhD and talk like that? They're in a culture that has said academics is the main thing, you know. But they're so foolish, their foolish hearts are darkened because they have rejected the truth. And they got a string of, by the way, I understand getting a string of letters behind your name is not an easy thing. I'm not making fun of that, folks. Not at all. I think it's an honorable thing to really, to seek wisdom and to be wise and to be well-trained. You know, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that you better make sure that in all your getting of wisdom, you never reject the truth of this book. Because what's going to happen to you if you do that, and you might have a PhD behind your name, you're going to be a mess. Your family's going to be a mess. Tragedy's going to come in like a storm on your life. I promise you that. You might make a lot of money. You have a big house. People might think a lot of you. But you're going to go to hell when it's all over with. And what will it matter then? If you die and go, you think about that just for a minute. This is what God's Word says, that when a culture is going down, they go down because they reject God's Word, they become irreverent and ungrateful, and they substitute the truth of God for godless philosophies and godless academics. And then what happens is bizarre evil starts to explode around them. And if you can take an example of this, you can look in the book of Judges. I'm reading through the book of Judges one day, and there's this horrible story toward the end of the book of Judges. Remember the one where the girl gets all cut in pieces and sent around? I mean, it's just like, what is this in the Bible for? A horrible story. As I read that, I asked myself, God, why is this story in the Bible? Why did you put this story here, Lord? As I thought about that, and by the way, it's something really good to do when you read the Bible and you have questions, or write them down, and they'll be in the back of your heart, and the Holy Spirit will take you to answers. But in the book of Judges, bracketing this story at the beginning and kind of at the end, there is this real sort of clear covenantal statement of God, like a pronouncement from God. It says this: in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's like they had rejected authority, and people just did what they felt like was right. They were operating on their own there. And then he has examples of this bizarre evil, perverse, bizarre, horrible, gory, bloody, disgusting, evil example in the Bible in all its lurid detail. And at the end of the book, when you get to chapter 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. It may seem academic and, you know, to you and all, you know, kind of real learned for you to kind of sit in judgment on God's Word, the Bible, and kind of make up your mind what parts of it you agree and what parts of it you don't agree. But what that means is you're God and you write your own Bible at that point. Small g, right? You're small g God, and you've written your own Bible. You said, this is what I think. And this is what a lot of people who say they're Christians say. Well, I just don't feel, I don't agree, I don't think, I don't. Well, no, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? That's the thing. Because if we reject the Bible, God's Word, then following that will be irreverence and ingratitude, and then godless philosophies, including bizarre manifestations of evil. And folks, all you have to do is read the local newspaper, and you will see things that are like I don't even want that coming to my house, people reading that kind of thing. These things are happening right here in our own neighborhoods. In our own neighborhoods. Now, why is that? It's very easy to see why that is. You just have to take God's word, like your grandma did, open to Romans chapter 1 and say, uh-oh, if we reject God, then bizarre evil is going to fill our culture. That is what is happening in America today. That's what's happening in our part of Michigan today. We love this state. We love this state. Don't misunderstand. I love this state. I believe God put a burden for Michigan on my heart, a burden for this place on my heart. And I like this corner of this state. We need to be a people that live in this corner of the state to honor God and His Word. People whose spirits are sweet and kind and loving, but we are not going to compromise the truth of God's Word. We don't reject or suppress or press down the truth of God's Word. We tremble at God's Word. We're not irreverent and ungrateful. We gather weekly and daily to be reverent and holy and to praise God and to thank Him. We're not involved in godless academics. We say, if you say it, God, we believe it. This is the fourth thing, false religion. Look at verse 23 to 25. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So what is this saying? Don't let yourself kind of get lost in the familiarity of the passage. It's like, instead of worshiping the glorious God who's revealed Himself in creation, they're down to worshiping like bugs and things, creeping things. And therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, and then it goes down. But notice this. What's at the bottom of this? It's false religion. It's not like, and you'll see that around. Look around. It's not like people are irreligious. No, no. They have religion. Goddess worship, neo-paganism, kind of a smarmy mix of kind of stuff that sounds like God but really doesn't receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and the King of their life. A kind of Christianity that's got the guts ripped out of it, if you will, excuse my expression. A kind of, you know, Christianity that doesn't really believe the essentials of the Christian faith. And so it's enough Christianity to kind of placate your taste for religion, but it's not really enough to keep you out of hell and get you to heaven and capture the hearts of your kids. False religions come. And then there is this, like, for instance, religious, there's a resurgence of religious environmentalism, isn't there? You read the environmentalist stuff, and I think we should care for God's earth. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you read the environmentalist stuff, this is the same people that would literally send an emergency squad to see to it that, like, an eagle with a broken wing gets fixed up and would life flight the eagle to, like, another state. Well, with religious fervor, do their very best to make sure that if anybody wants to dismember and kill their little infant baby, that they can do that. Now, can you explain to me what would make a person's mind work like that? That's not rational. That's not reasonable. That's messed up. That's what the Bible is saying right here. So if you're a legislator in our land, and there are lots of them, a legislator is supposed to be an honorable person that says this is right and that's wrong, and that's what the whole idea about the law is and protection of weak people, and you can't get that figured out? You can't get that figured out? What does that mean about, what's that tell me about your mind? You're messed up. You should fear God. Religious environmentalism is a big religion in our day, and the neo-paganism and the goddess worship and fascination with dark things. Christian people should be fascinated with light things. You come here, people that here at our church, this ought to be a place where light is, there's a place of light, where the things of God are loved and the Word of God is taught, and people love the things of God, the Word of God. They're not confused about these issues. They're not like wavering about that. This is a place of light, not a place of dark. Think about that. I appeal to you as a pastor. Think about that and the choices that you make. So what happens when a nation is experiencing this? It's in verses 24 through 32, and I'm going to move through it quickly. Notice the little word this turns on in verse 24, therefore. You understand there's a preposition in verse 18, for the wrath of God is referring to something before that. And then you have another like little juncture here, therefore. So you have the first part that I just talked about is evidence. This is why God's wrath is on a nation. The wrath of God is continually being poured out. That's what it says. That's what the original language is saying there. There's a continual wrath of God on this. Then what happens? Three things I'll tell you, then I'll show you. And you can see this like in the text by three different things, two different sets of three things that are repeated there. One is, you'll see that the phrase, they exchanged this for that, three times. They exchanged this for that, they exchanged this for that, they exchanged this for that. You'll see that. And then three times you'll see that the Bible says, so God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over, or God gave them up. Because they made these foolish exchanges out of their darkened hearts because they rejected the Bible, then God says, okay, you want it, you got it. This is very frightening stuff. So you don't want to find yourself in this. It may be in our culture. You don't want it in your house. You don't want it in your heart. We don't want it in this church. So here, let's look at this. One writer said about hell, he said, this is what hell is. Hell is a place where the lost will enjoy forever the horrible freedom that they have demanded. Isn't it interesting? Hell is a place where the lost will enjoy forever the horrible freedom that they have demanded. It's like when people say, God, I don't want your law in my courtroom. I don't want kids praying in my school. I don't want you religious people pushing your religious fanaticism on me. Leave my body alone. I'll do what I want with my kids. God eventually will say, is that what you want? That's what you get. You're not going to like it, but here you go. And that is one way that God, sometimes God, you know, hits people with lightning. Sometimes God burns whole cities up, you know, says it in the Bible. This cataclysmic, the Bible says he's not done doing this. There's places in the Bible, there won't be a flood, but there'll be judgments, cataclysmic judgments of God that will come. Sometimes God kills people. And in the old, you know, you read through the Bible, you see that God's, but there's another kind of judgment too. This is kind of like God says, okay, I'm going to turn you over to yourself. And that's what's happening right here. It's referred to often in the Bible. And these three things, a nation's given over to a desire for evil. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up. Because in verse 23, they exchanged or changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image like an incorruptible man. So the first thing they do is they exchanged the living God for some kind of idolatry. I'll show you in a minute. But the next thing they do is interesting. They exchanged the real worship of a living God for worship of anything else. That's an exchange they make. And then verse 24 says, so therefore God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And then verse 25 is another exchange. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Isn't that interesting? Can you guys, do you see the congruity in our culture? It's like, don't tell me about your creator. This is like digging in, you know, and they're scrambling for their own theology of evolution, whatever. They're digging in against creationism. You cannot teach your religious fanaticism in our school and tell our kids that, you know. So we say you're animals, and they keep acting like animals, and we wonder why that happens. And we worship, we rejected the creator and worship the created thing. That's dumb. That's moronic. That's what the Bible calls it right here. It's moronic. That's the word. That's just why people that are smart and have brains come to that conclusion, because they're messed up. That's why. They're spiritually messed up. And verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Do you see that? It's like exchanging. There you have the three places. In verse 23, they exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for creeping things. In other words, idolatry. And so God says, now you go from idolatry to like heterosexual immorality and other stuff. And then they exchange the truth of God for a lie, so they go further down yet, and then this becomes homosexual behavior, which the Bible's really clear about, and there are people that say the Bible isn't clear. I'm like, well, the only way you could not believe the Bible isn't clear about that is your head is messed up. Because it's really obvious and it's very clear, and this isn't the only place the Bible talks about that. Do I say this out of anger, meanness? Is there no recovery for a person whose life is ravaged by these kinds of sins? Oh, no, there is recovery. Remember 1 Corinthians, and such were some of you. It isn't a loving thing to tell somebody that God just made you that way. Don't worry about it. God made you that way. It's okay. Go to a church where they say it's okay. That's not loving. Not if the person's going to perish. The loving thing is to say, oh no, God's wrath is upon this kind of thing. You know, you're far from God. Receive Jesus Christ. Flee to the cross. He will save you. He will change you. He can do that. That's the loving thing to tell to people who are hurting. That's the loving thing to do to people who are broken with their own sin, is to say that. There's so much that I'd like to say. Let me make my main point clear here. I'm just telling you this. Now, you tell me if this is not what the Bible is saying right here. People reject the Word of God and suppress the truth of God that they've been given and refuse to worship God. Then what happens is God will turn them over to themselves. That's evidence of God's judgment, and that will happen with individuals and churches and nations. God will just say, okay, I'm not there anymore. I'm not gonna help you. I'll turn you over to yourself for judgment. And that is clearly evident in America. At every point when you look here, the things that are described in this passage, you can read the newspaper, and they are right there in the newspaper. And there's a list that's given to us in verses. It's like, what happens when people's minds go? They do things that are not fitting. They're not fit to talk about. They're not fit to think or talk about. It's what the Bible says in Ephesians. And by the way, give us a little aside. I'm going to say this, and I know I'm past 12. But if you're a Christian, be careful that you are not entertained by the things that are taking the world around you to hell. Be careful that that isn't humorous to you. Be careful that you're not too savvy about that. Let's be careful that we're just not too urbane and savvy and witty. Oh, yeah, I know about that. I can talk about that. I know about this. I'd say be careful, because there's a danger that you're going to get contaminated, or the ones that you're responsible for will get contaminated. It's not a funny thing. It's not a light thing. This is serious. This is life and death. Christian people, I'm not trying to lay down some external law for you. You should be governed by the Spirit of God's whisper in your heart. But, oh, when He whispers to you, you listen to what He says. And do what He says, even if everybody else around you doesn't get it and they call themselves a Christian. Just listen to the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit as you read your Bible and stay away from the things where God's judgment is going to fall, because there is a danger there. You say, well, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be lost. Well, if you're really a Christian, you're not going to be lost. I agree with that theology. But I've seen some Christians who are not going to be lost have their lives pretty well messed up, because Satan loves to get himself in as deep as he can into a Christian's life and hurt him as bad as he can. He wants this church. He wants your family. He wants your marriage. He wants your heart. Don't you think for a minute it's not true? We're in a war. We're in a fight. And so we want to say, oh, God, help us that this would not be true. What is the answer? What should people do about this? What should we do? So we look at that. We say, that's true. And by the way, this is just, I just stopped at verse 32, and I'm not going to read it. There's a list of 29 different things people get into when their brain is gone, when their brain is toast because of their rejection of God. When they have rejected Jesus Christ and the gospel, then they go down. And all these things, yeah, I'm going to read it. It's the Bible. Let me read it again. So, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. And can you please tell me what murder is worse than murdering an innocent baby? My commentary on this. Someone has said, I want to be careful, because we want to be, all of our leaders, our nation, we want to pray for them. The Bible says that we're not to speak evil of people that God has allowed to be in authority. And so our people, we need to be meek, and we need to be prayerful about our leaders, and not to speak evil, and not to bring a railing accusation against leaders, and not to do that. So what we want to do is we want to pray that they come to light and understanding. President Bush, who in many ways I admired him, and he made some comments as he was going out of office about his understanding of the Bible, and it became clear to me that he didn't believe the Bible should be understood literally in places where the Bible should be understood literally. So my prayer for him in humility is, God, help the man really carefully understand the Bible. As he's out of office, he has more time, and this is what I would pray for our president and leaders in our nation today. God, help them see that our president has said that Romans chapter 1, he said let me just quote it. As our president, again, I'm not saying to be unkind. I want to be loving. I want to be meek and be prayerful. If we talk together, I would say, I don't agree with you about this. If you had time to talk with me, I'd say, I don't agree with you about this, and I would plead with you to understand this. Here's what he said. I don't think that same-sex unions should be called marriage, but I think it's a legal right they should have that's recognized by the state. And then he went on to say, If people find that controversial, I would be like, that would be me. That would be me and God, you know, in the Bible. That's more, worse than controversy. Are you tracking with what I'm talking about here? Same-sex unions. You know what I'm talking about, okay? So our president said, before he was president, he said, if people find that controversial, I would just refer them to the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is, in my mind, for my faith, more central than an obscure passage in Romans. So you see what I'm saying? That shows a misunderstanding. And there was, for instance, like if you go on the road, Sermon on the Mount, it's like, okay, let's go through the Sermon on the Mount. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say if you look upon a woman to lust after your heart, you're already committed adultery in your heart, and that these are the kinds of things people go to hell for? That's the Sermon on the Mount, okay? That's in the Sermon on the Mount. That's very, very clear. So, in other words, we got to think clearly. You know, we got to think, all of us, and not just our president. So let's just hammer on him. Hey, there's expressions of this in the pew here, right here. There's expressions of this in our own hearts can be deluded into being sucked into the same judgment or a version of the judgment that the world around us is going to get. So we want to be on our guard and wise about this. What should we do? Let me just finish with this, and tonight I'll give you some, spin out some specific things, some real specific things out of the Bible that what have people done in the past? What has God told people to do in the past when their nation is possibly under the judgment of God? What has God said for those nations to do in the past? We'll talk about that in detail. But the passage itself tells us, chapter 1 is just a part of this. It goes all the way through, as you remember, as we studied through the book of Romans, all the way through the midpoint of chapter 3. All it's really saying is every man and woman in the world is defouled by sin. And that would be people that are religious, people that aren't religious, people that are Jews, people that are not Jews. So the passage says, we all have this problem. And this is like in the context of what? This is going to kind of probably surprise you. What's the context? He introduces it in verse 16 by saying, let me tell you the good news that we're committed to. Let me tell you the good news. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, and he launches on sin. It's like, that doesn't sound anything like good news, right? I mean, in the flesh, wouldn't you agree? It's like, wait a minute. Didn't you say good news? Because this is not sounding really good right now. Paul says, let me tell you the good news. Let me tell you the good news. The good news is the wrath of God is revealed against every religious hypocrites, the wrath of God. People that are into sexual perversion, the wrath of God. People that have exchanged the truth of God for life, don't believe the Bible, rejected. The wrath of God is continually on those people. Is that good? What's good news about that? This is what every Sunday school child needs to be taught in our church. This is what every Sunday school child, this is what my dad, you know, was faithful, getting the law of God in my heart. It is a wicked thing to disobey your dad, boy. It's bad. God doesn't like it. God doesn't like it. You should be grieved. You think about that. That's bad. That's very bad. Bad things are going to happen to you. And by the way, and later on as he introduces the gospel comes sweetly to the soul of the boy who thinks he's committed a capital offense against God and deserves to be stoned. It's like, but there was one day who came and he said, though that is a black and vile thing to disobey your parents, I will take that sin upon myself and I will put my perfect obedience and righteousness upon you in a transaction. And you receive that. That's the truth of the gospel that you receive, that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, rose again, and ascended back to heaven, that he will take our sin upon himself, put his righteousness upon us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You see, we don't really have the right to glibly, like, spoon-feed people a kind of a twisted, light version of the gospel if we haven't talked to them about what serious mess that they are in sin. Even if they're not a lesbian or a homosexual, if they have rejected God, it is a scandal. If they don't believe that Jesus the King is the worst scandal, you say, no, the worst scandal is what those filthy, vile people do over here in San Francisco. No, it isn't. I don't care who you are. You may wear a robe with a backwards collar, and you might have an advanced degree in theology, you might be the head of a seminary. If you reject that Jesus Christ is God, that's perverted. That is perverted. You can say amen. That's what you should be saying amen right there. That's right, because Jesus is the King. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the only one true God. That's going to get real controversial in our time. You just tell the people down at work that, put that on the end of your little email you send it to your buddies at work, you know, and Jesus is the King. They'll be like, have a chapter of the ACLU in your office tonight. right? You sent out some little happy thing, you know, some little feel-good, happy, inspirational thing about the angels or the goddess or whatever. They'll come over and have coffee with you. But when you, but see, think about that, though. But Jesus is the King. You see, Jesus really is the King. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the one true God. He is going to come back personally someday. That's a literal truth of the Bible. Jesus is going to come back. So it's like, well, if you're upset with me then, and he's not upset with me, I'm okay with that. Do you think about that? Boy, it changes everything when you say, Jesus, are you okay with this? Jesus, is this pleasing you, these thoughts that are going through my mind? Oh, no, no. What I'm looking at here on the internet, is that pleasing you, Lord? That's, yeah, it's easy to talk about bad people out there. Just like, what I'm watching, what my family is being exposed to on the television tonight, is that, Lord, you're the Lord, you're the King. Can you sit with the family tonight? And can we just watch this together, Lord? It's like he's a holy... I mean, that just kind of changes everything. Makes you think, doesn't it? Should. Let me get to very specifically what should you do, because I've kind of been beating around it. And I'll say it, and then I'll quit before it's like tomorrow. And that's this. Look at verse 16 and 17, and you will see why it says, for the wrath of God is in verse 18. The word for is pointing back to the main thing before it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to deliver salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the non-Jew. Isn't it beautiful? It is. In it. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. What's the answer to this? We are gospel people. That's what we should do. What should we do? Think about it. What have we said? America's been bathed with light, and they have rejected the light, and therefore all these bad things are happening, and we live in the middle of that. God is lifting his hand of restraint from America, and we're getting what we asked for. We didn't know what we were doing, but we're getting what we asked for. We say, I got to launch on this one. Remember Judge Roy Moore? He says, we want the Ten Commandments here. It's like the basis of civil law in America really is the Ten Commandments. That's why they used to build buildings and they would chisel Moses up there, you know, and nobody from the ACLU was there to slap their hand about it because people had enough sense to know this is our heritage, where it come from. And so anyway, Roy Moore says, let's have the Ten Commandments. They say, you can't do that. And they just drum it out. It wasn't long after they said the Ten Commandments cannot be in court that a guy walks into Atlanta, takes a gun, shoots a judge in the face. It's like death in the court. We say to God, we don't want the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. We don't want the Ten Commandments in the court. God says, oh, are you sure about that? In the schools, we say, no, you can come in here, you can talk about other things, you can talk about evolution, but you can't talk about God, you can't talk about the Bible. There's a lot of people think, well, you know, it's pluralistic. We can't do that. I don't want to think about that. Read history. Read your history. Think about that just for a minute. So we say, we don't want that. We don't want that God's law in a school. So you say, okay, God's law that says don't commit adultery. Now it's adultery in a school. God's law says don't kill. I got killing in a school. Hey, it's not just the courts. It's not just the schools. It doesn't pick on folks that are, you know, working away there in the legal system or in the educational system like many of you are trying to be salt and light. Let's not pick on them. Let's talk about the church. Just think about the church. And we say, well, we don't want the law of God. We got some kind of a new theology that we came up with that kind of skips over the law and jumps right to what we call grace, which is defined as a license for sin. As you can imagine, I could go on for a long time about this. And I don't want to do that. All I'm just saying is this. Think about it for a minute. What do we need to do? We need to be people that return to the gospel. What's the best thing you can do for your family, Dad? Be a gospeler. Be a guy who loves the gospel. I don't mean that, you know, line your kids up and get on a soapbox and yell at them. Don't do that. I'm not talking about that. I just mean that you're fascinated with the God of the gospel. You, Jesus Christ is your Lord. You love him with all of your heart. You serve him with all. This church needs to be a gospel preaching church. So what's going on in our culture? We should proclaim the truth about it. We should say to our culture, this is what's going on. Romans chapter 1, that's what's happening. Don't be shy about that. You know, tell them in a nice way, but tell them this is what's going on. Can you see it? It's America in the Bible right there. And the answer is, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to deliver for salvation. Isn't that beautiful? To anybody in the whole world, not just Jewish people. God would just use it to Jewish people to say, look, if I can save them, I can save anybody. That's what he was doing. We're launching next week a series on Jacob. I love this. So we get to talk about Jacob. It's like, what a jerk this guy was. God's jerk. Really, I mean, the guy was like, you just kind of think, what a jerk he was. And God says, yeah, I'm going to take a little nation here that was founded by a guy who was really a jerk. And I'm going to show what happens when God, and that's next week's message, so I'm sure you don't want to hear that right now. So the gospel, may God help us. May God give us not a angry, mean-spirited, like belligerent, hateful to people who have spiraled down into their sin, but a very clear word for them. This is why that's happened. And then let us look around at our own children and look around in our own church and see to it that we teach the law carefully, the wrath of God on sin. And even our children understand that's true. And then the gospel like is very sweet, and we love the gospel. We elevate the gospel. This church shouldn't be about, hey, let's make sure all of our young people look a certain way and say a certain thing and line up and walk a certain way on the outside. That's not what our church should be about. That's not what our church, it's not going to work. You know, I've actually tried that some. It does look good, you know. You feel good for a while. Like, look at them there. They're all just like, they look great, you know. Look great. It's what's inside their heart. And by the way, while we're on the subject, if your heart is right, you're going to see some outside stuff that corresponds to that. Like you're going to cover up your nakedness and you're not going to want to identify with the world. Sorry, you're not out of jail free on this one yet. But it's what's inside. That's what we're talking about. And that is a gospel thing. You see what I mean? So over here you can have a system that goes, oh my goodness, the world is all messed up. I've got to create a lockstep system that keeps my kids and my family and my church all lined up. Don't do this. Slap your hand. Don't do that. Here's the system. Stay on the system. That's called... Some people call that legalism. There's another thing over here. You know what that's called? The gospel. The power of God unto salvation. If a person is really saved, that's what I'm saying. So, in other words, while we're in this situation, what should we do? We should be a people that are obsessed with the gospel. I'm going to pray, and I'm just simply going to dismiss you without a song today. I'd like you to come. We have some playing of music as we are dismissed. But I want you to just go out of the auditorium today with this on your heart. Why do we have an abortion holocaust in America? Why is it? Because our minds are messed up, my goodness. And what's going to solve that problem? Only the gospel. Only the gospel. We could, from the top, insist on... You know, we've had some presidents that say, I'm against abortion. Well, they've gotten it done, haven't they? No, they haven't gotten it done. And we have some presidents that say, I'm for abortion. Or I'm going to support abortion rights, they call it. Well, either way, what's the real answer? The real answer is... The gospel, saving people. And then they believe the Bible. And then they don't want to kill babies, fornicate, get involved in all. They can deliver these dear people from the sin that's taken them down to hell. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, today for your word. God, I pray that, Lord, that you would work within the hearts of the people here today as I've tried my best, Lord, to explain the truth of God here and its application to our time and our church and our families. I pray, though, Lord, that you would put a burning in the hearts of fathers that are here to say with meekness and in love and, oh God, I will lead in this way in my home in a loving, gracious way to exalt you, that this judgment on nation wouldn't touch my family. I pray that women that are here right now, God, that you put a burning in their heart of hearts, that they would, by gracious influence in their life, be an influence for the gospel. I pray, oh God, I do pray right now, Lord, that you would come upon our group and that you would put a desire in the hearts of young guys